We are continuing our series in Colossians, and we will be in chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. And this passage is about a new identity. And Jacob was given a new name, a new identity in Genesis 32. He was Jacob, meant deceiver. He was a deceiver. He was a worthless guy. He had to resort to lies and deception to get what he thought he needed in life. And God changed his name to Israel, which means God who strives. And it is God who strives in us and for us. It is God who strives for the victory. And so the name change in Jacob was a big deal. The new identity was a big deal. The naming of Hebrew names was a big deal. We've named our kids, or all have Hebrew names for that reason. If you're not, don't have a Hebrew name, that's okay. You're still welcome here. But Hebrew names are cool, and so we named our kids Hebrew names because there's power in a name and in an identity. I don't know if you've ever wanted a new identity, a new name, a new life, maybe from some things that haunt you in the past, just from a different set of circumstances. I don't even remember how old I was, 13, 14, and I was at an Awana thing at a church, and it was gym time, and we were doing all these goofy games and whatever, and I'm fairly certain there was some game that had to do with pulling yourself through a tire or something like that, you know, and I don't remember exactly. All I remember was that when I went through the tire, it also took something with it, namely my pants, and I kind of slink out of the gym only to come back a few minutes later, kind of like, nothing happened, nobody saw anything. But I wanted a new name, I wanted a new identity, namely the one who just didn't just get de-pantsed. I wanted to hide from that. God is the God who brings new names, brings new identities. And this is straight from the Gospel Project study that we're doing. It says, our past need not define us. Encountering God leads to a fundamental change of identity and purpose. And God's renaming of individuals in the Old Testament reflects both privilege and responsibilities. And as Christians, as people who believe in Christ, we receive both the privilege of salvation, that's what Christ offers, and then the responsibility of mission to live that out. And God calls us to live in a manner worthy of the name. That's been a central theme as we've gone through Colossians, called to live in a manner worthy of Christ, worthy of the calling we've been given. If we understand the power of the gospel and what God has truly done for people who believe in him, it produces a desire to respond to that. So that if we know what we've received, we want to share it. I mean, if you get invited to a party, you want others to be part of that. The same thing goes with salvation and with being part of a church. We just had our first membership class, moving to Sunday morning services in January, kind of moving to our launch on Easter. We just had people who wanted to say, I identify, my identity is in the church, I'm willing to participate with that. And a couple quotes I came across, one by John Piper, it says, let your light shine that people may see your sacrificial, radical, countercultural, inexplicable good deeds and give glory not to you, but to your Father. That's a miracle when that happens. And then T.S. Eliot, the poet and writer, said, the greatest proof of Christianity for others is not how far a person can logically analyze his reasons for believing, but how far in practice he will stake his life on his belief. Everybody can talk Everybody can talk the big talk. But how far are you willing to actually live it out? And say, this is what, that's what baptism is, in a sense. Baptism is saying, well, I believe in Christ, and now I'm going to show you. I'm willing to put aside my old way of life, and I'm willing to live in this new identity. And so this identity and this living out on behalf of others happens as individuals. We can do that individually. But most importantly, as Christians, we do it together as a church. There's no greater witness. Of course, we so much share the gospel and preach it with our lips. People need to hear the good news that they can believe it. But there's something about the church living out this new identity together that will reveal to the world what we're all about. In John 13:35, it says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And we ought to be people, as the church, and people ought to see a little bit of it in your individual life. But again, it's easy to talk a big talk in our individual life. People will see how you, if you actually believe what you say, when you live it out with a bunch of people that you might not ordinarily like or love or hang out with. People ought to say, I don't like God. I don't believe there's a God. I think the Bible is just a bunch of myths. But when I look at those people, there's something about them. They're Christians. They're disciples. So John says, all people will know that you are my disciples. Doesn't mean they're going to become a disciple. Doesn't mean they're going to love you. But it says they're going to know that you are associated with Jesus if you love one another. You can't love one another if there's not another to love. He's primarily talking about the community of the church as he's talking to the disciples. Yes, we love our families, we love our community, our coworkers, whatever, but in the context of the church, there's something that bears witness to who God is and his greatness when we live this out together, and that's what Paul is going to get into in our passage. So before we get into Colossians 3, 9 through 17. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a mighty God, and you are a Savior. And even in the midst of our sin and our rebellion and our wickedness, you choose to die on the cross for us. You didn't wait for us to be righteous. You didn't wait for us to be good. You didn't wait for us to achieve a level of certain social status. You just loved us and wanted to save us. Help us to know it, to believe it, to grasp it. Open our eyes to see by faith what we wouldn't normally see. We pray that we would understand what it means then to live this life together as a church, as Christians, as people who have joined together to be the body of Christ. Help us to love each other, to forgive each other, to bear with each other's burdens, to live out our lives as the church, that we would bear witness to you in a way that the world cannot deny. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in Colossians 3, 9, Paul begins, in this whole Colossians thing, he's been talking about who Christ is. And now he's beginning to get into this specific application of what that means in the way we live it out. And so in verse 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And so the main idea of this passage is that you've been given a new identity, and this identity is according to the image of your creator. And of course, we all are made in the image of God. That's where we get some ideals about being pro-life and valuing every life. To some extent, we all have the image of God in us, but it's been broken and it's been corrupted. And Christ restores that, and there's this newness of life. And we already saw it, but we'll bring it up again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's something new about you. There's a new identity that is in the image of God. It's new, and it behaves like God. And in God, there is no lying. God is not deceitful. God deals with people honestly. He tells it like it is, as it were. He does it in love and mercy. And so Paul says, don't lie to each other. And that sounds like a fairly simple statement, just don't lie to people. Okay. I think there's more to it, and I don't want to debate about all the ethics. You know, is it okay to lie? If somebody's in trouble, I can lie to the enemy to protect them and all this kind of stuff. I think behind this command, I'm always looking for the why. Why would Paul say this, and what's behind it? It's about the heart of not being a deceiver like Jacob, not being someone who needed to resort to deception to get what he wanted. And I think we apply this to the church by being people who sees others as worth telling the truth to. Do you see others as worth communicating the truth to? Are you honest with yourself? I mean, don't lie to yourself. Be someone who's honest with who you are and with your identity. And the reason I think this is important, and Paul brings it up in the context of the community of faith, the church, is that the church ought to be the place where people can find healing. If people are sick and they've got, I don't know, stinky toe disease or something, and they think the doctor or whoever is just going to laugh at them and not do anything about it, they're not going to go to the doctor and get healed. And if their disease is sin, and they think people are just going to judge them and hate them and cast them out, they're not going to come to the church to find that healing, to find salvation in Christ. See, sin is wrong, and sin is bad, and sin is destructive, and sin keeps us from God, and it keeps us from joy. But the whole thing is that God is merciful to sinners and wants sinners to come to salvation. And so we must present that to them. We must hold the high standard of holiness. God wants to produce perfect holiness in us. But the only way he does that is through Jesus Christ. And how are people going to hear about Jesus Christ unless they're coming to the church to hear it? And, of course, the church is often associated with, you know, all those people are just judgmental and hateful and, you know, whatever. And sometimes you can't avoid those labels, because if you're going to call sin a sin, you're going to get some of that. But we must be people who are willing to see others as worth telling the truth to. We must be a place of safety for people, and there's safety when we tell people the truth about who Christ is and who they are apart from Christ and what Christ can do for sinners. I also think it applies as we interact with each other. We put on the good face usually, almost all the time. If you ask 100 people, hey, how's it going today? They're all going to say, I'm doing great. A couple months ago, I encountered somebody and said, hey, how's it going? They said, oh, it's going well. And there was just this hint of something. And I said, really? And they just broke down. Not that you need to break down crying every time somebody asks you, how's it going? But I think part of not lying to each other is telling each other the truth about your life. Not that you all need to get up here and just spill your guts every time and pull out every skeleton in the closet all at once in front of everybody. But at least in the church, there ought to be some people who you can not lie to, who you can be truthful with. Because there's no way to find healing unless you're honest. Paul says, do not lie. I think it's more than just a Don't tell these little white lies or whatever. It's beyond that. And sometimes we lie to ourselves and we think, well, I just want to unload my burdens on other people. They're my burdens. I don't need to share them. But that's a lie. Galatians 6:2 and Romans 15:1, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Unless we're bearing another's burdens, we can't even fulfill the law of Christ. If we're not sharing our burdens with others, we actually are keeping ourselves from fulfilling the law of Christ. Romans 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. People who are struggling in sin, we just had our membership class, we talked about the only thing that's required for membership at Rock of Hope is to believe in Christ and be baptized, and that's it. You don't have to reach a certain level of holiness or righteousness or whatever. And there's people that are going to be weaker than others, and it's not for the mature to say, I can't believe you're not where I am, and I can't believe you don't believe this yet, and I can't believe you haven't reached this level of holiness. It's to bear with them, knowing that Christ wants to produce holiness in everyone who he calls to be a believer. And we can't do such things without being truly honest with ourselves and with others. Again, I'm not saying that you need to go start sharing that with everybody, but find people in the church that you're willing to do and be a person in the church that others are willing to share with. Be honest people. I was going to read Psalm 15, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. But it's interesting. It basically says, who will dwell with you in your tent, O Lord? And it says, the one who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, who swears to his own hurt, who does not put out his money at interest, he who does these things shall never be moved. The whole thing is that the person who dwells with the Lord is the one who acts rightly within community, within the fellowship of God's people. And Paul says in verse 11, back to Galatians 3, he says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And what's important is the new overarching identity in Christ, not these old social designations. Our new identity in Christ trumps our social or ethnic heritage. That verse, there's three groups there. It's Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian just are under the uncircumcised heading. Scythians were just unrefined, uncultured people from northern Turkey. And slave and free, if you have a cultural or ethnic heritage, it's we're celebrating. You can honor it if that's important to you. That's okay. That's not the point here. The point is that within the church, there ought to be nothing where you're saying, well, it's better to be Jew than it is a Greek. It's better to be circumcised and uncircumcised. It's better to be a slave than a free person. It's better to be a free person than a slave. It's better to be rich than poor. It's better to be poor than rich. It's whatever. Whatever these boundaries we would set up and say, well, I'm in this camp. The church ought to be the ultimate place of breaking down of any barriers and where our soul identity and common ground is in Christ, and that trumps any other place or standing we might have. And if we don't get that right, it's no different than the world around us. The church must be so different from the world that people see it and say, okay, they're Christians. I still don't like that, God. I'm still hurt and broken and whatever, but there's something there. So Paul continues, and I think within this idea of breaking down these things that would divide rather than unite, because he says in verses 12 through 15, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Main idea, our new identity leads us to live in peace and harmony together in the church. You're not living out your new identity according to Scripture if you're not working towards this peace and unity and harmony. If you're still trying to divide people based on social or ethnic or even spiritual maturity designations and say, well, this person's in, this person's out. And I think that happens probably in the church more than we might admit. Peace and harmony. What's interesting, the things that we often even seek after, things that we think are good, I think bring division sometimes. Sometimes we uphold, for instance, right doctrine. Right doctrine is good. But when we bring it up and make it a, what's the word I'm looking for? Make it our cash cow. That's not the right word. Whatever. I'm not going to think of it. I'll think of it as soon as I'm done preaching, I'm sure. But we must be people that are truthful with each other, that are compassionate, that are meek. Meek means to be gentle. Somebody would come into our church, would they see us as being compassionate, as gentle, as not angry? And would they find fellowship here? Whether they agree with us or not, whether they're believers or not, would they look and say, okay, I don't know why. I mean, those people look like they had a big deal, but they're forgiving each other. I mean, there's no, you see it in the world. I even see Christians say, I can't forgive that person. They hold and bear grudges. I mean, the world knows what it means to not forgive, and they believe it's a good thing. So if we are forgiving and we are truly being compassionate and truly being gentle, the world will see it and take note. Think about, Paul talks about it being harmony, unity, working together. If you try to go run a marathon and every one of your body parts is trying to do something different, if this arm wants to wave and this arm wants to swing and this leg wants to do this and this leg, you're not going anywhere and people are just going to laugh at you. And if we have in the church the body working in disharmony or discord or disunity, people are going to look at it and say, okay, what's going on there? And unfortunately, that's usually what makes the news, and that's usually what people see. And we can't avoid designations if people want to. Jesus says, hey, if you follow me, people are going to hate you. You can't avoid that. You can't change their mind. It's not up for us to decide how they believe. It's up for us just to decide we're going to live rightly together and let God move how he's going to move. If you want to win the marathon, Paul says he runs the race to win the prize. He trains. If you want to win a marathon, you need to run well. You need to train well. You need to follow the rules. Talked about a couple weeks ago about being disqualified. A church that wants to live out godliness, that wants to live out this mission of peace and harmony, that wants to truly be a John 13:35 church, it's not going to just come normally. If you want to go run a marathon, you can't just sit in your chair and say, I hope it happens. I'm just going to wait for it. Right? We can't be a church that just sits around waiting for it. It's something we actively work towards. We actively do. We actually have the mindset. We understand this new identity. We work towards it. And one of the ways we do that, one of the ways we train and work towards it, Paul says in verse 16 and 17, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so here's the main idea here. Our new identity is fostered, is grown, when we center our gatherings on the word of Christ. That whole sentence there, the main subject of that is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? You cannot teach and admonish one another in all wisdom if you don't have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. You can't sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unless the songs are actually grounded in the word of Christ. Sometimes we want to just sing songs because they give us the warm fuzzies or whatever, which is okay. I like feeling the warm fuzzies. They make me feel good. But it doesn't mean they're okay to feel them, but it doesn't necessarily mean that God's doing anything in your life. Don't confuse the experience with God actually doing something, because when you actually look throughout Scripture, oftentimes, especially in the psalmists, Psalm 42, for example, we love the way that one starts. I don't know if you have read all of Psalm 42. After he's, "Oh, my soul longs for you," then he goes on this ramp, "God, where are you? I don't see you, I don't feel you, I don't know you. But yet, I believe that you're working," when he gets down to the end of the psalm. I can't remember all the exact words. But the songs, the worship songs we sing, are only valuable to the extent they reflect Scripture and point us to Christ, which is why I'm extremely grateful for George and the songs that he's chosen so far. They fit very well, not with just what we're talking about and preaching about, but with the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. There's a lot of Christian churches. I mean, you'd expect not Christian churches to not value the Word of God, and you'd expect churches that don't hold to the authority of the Word of God to devalue the Word of God. But there's a lot of Christian churches out there that are decentralizing the Word from the primary place in their gatherings. It's too offensive. It's too boring. Preaching, having somebody stand up here is antiquated. This is the 21st century. Come on now. We need to be having, discussions and text messages and all this stuff flying up on the screen and other churches. We just need fellowship. We just need to have more fellowship time. We just need to get people together. That's really where it's at. Come on. You can get together with your friends at the bar. Just because there's people together doesn't mean anything. Just because you're singing songs doesn't mean anything. It only means something if it's centered on the Word of God. Because only then is God actually producing in us what he wants to produce. Seeing, hearing the Word of God is what transforms our hearts to the extent that it reflects Christ, right? The John 15, 5, "Abide in me, abide in the vine." Christ is the one, is the only one who brings life. How are you going to abide in Christ if who Christ is and what he's about is not even made part of your service? And so we must have a church where the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. That's my task, to make sure that the Word of God dwells here. If it is not, then that is on me and I'm doing a poor job. It's a primary task of a preacher or a pastor. Obviously, there's whole other things that go into that, but it's all subjugated under that Word of Christ dwelling richly with us. Because anything else, when you give people counseling, doesn't matter unless that counseling is based on Scripture. Whatever it is, it must be centered around the Word of God. Otherwise, we're just a social club. It must be centered on the Word of God. Because we're something different. We're a different identity. We have a different identity than the world around us. And if we live it out, The world will see that. They're going to see a difference between what they know. I mean, they can see dysfunction. They know what it means to be rejected for silly things. They know what it means to be excluded for silly things. They know what it means. They know what all that stuff means. So I bet you that they can point to and see when they see the opposite. Okay, I don't know if I like that, but man, it's different. And it's something I haven't seen. And they come and see, what's the reason behind this? Well, it's Jesus Christ. They can see that. They can taste it. They can feel it. It's tangible. And again, just being the church is enough. There's still the proclamation. They're still speaking it, verbalizing it. The world needs our vision statement, living out the hope of the gospel. We're living it out. We're embodying what it means to be believers, and the only way we can do that is together as a church. This is going to be a big deal for us coming up as we move to Sunday mornings and the Dells and surrounding areas begins to get a taste of what Rock of Hope Church is about. And there's a name we picked, Rock of Hope. There's one hope, Jesus Christ. He's the rock. And we want people to see that. I'm going to read verses 12 through 15 again. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness, put on humility, meekness, patience, bearing with each other. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. Let the peace of Christ. You know what? People, Christians, even us, maybe in here, we don't have peace. The world out there, I mean, they may look like it. They can put on the good face just like all of us. But to truly have peace, to truly be content, to truly be satisfied, to truly delight in the Lord and just be at peace with Him and whatever is going on around you, the world will see that. And they'll see it as we live it out together as the church. I want to close with that, but I want to close with an application. And they don't know this is happening. Oh, there's only two of them here. But I want Jen and Jared Selbach to come up. You can get your kids if you want. Jen's looking at me like, what are you doing? You are crazy, and I'm not coming up there. Come on up here. You just sang up there. Everybody already saw you once, so it's a little thing. I'll wait till they. Oh, did you have to wake her up? apparently, you took away the baby's best friend. But to kickstart us off on living together as a body with bearing each other's burdens, I want to pray for them. Maybe Jared, he's just a strong, solid dude. He never cries. But I would guess that there's a little more turmoil in their lives than you would expect. And I'm not going to share all the details, but basically it centers around MJ. And they've got some court things happening tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, for her adoption. And, you know, it's tough. You guys have watched her for 15 months. And, you know, if it doesn't go well, they could not end up adopting her. And it's like losing a child. I know what it's like to face the prospect of losing children, having two kids gone through open heart surgery for heart defects. But see, unless we are actively, and of course, you know, being the strong people they are, they don't like to share too much. But it's, if they can't be part of us and we can't pray for them and lift them up, and I mean, I know some of you already know this, right? I mean, we've got to be people who bear with each other. And we've got to be people that people can trust us with the things of their life. And not just, hey, can you pray for my cousin's uncle's dog, you know, got hit by the postman or whatever. We got to be people that are real and honest about the deep things of life. And so I just want to pray for them right now. If anybody wants to come up and lay your hands on them, that's fine. You don't have to. Man, the whole church. Yeah, you better get up. You don't want to be the only one sitting back down in your seat. Boy. Lord, thank you for calling us together as a church. Help us to be people who are honest and who are real. We all have brokenness. We all have hurts. We all have struggles. We think we can live without you. We think we can live without others. But whatever you want to do in us, you only do through those who fellowship together as a church. Pray that we would know that, that we would embody that as Rock of Hope Church, that people who come through here would know that they would be loved and cared for, that they would be shown who Jesus Christ is, and your mercy and your grace and your comfort. So we pray right now for Jen and Jared and Mason and Kenza and MJ. We pray that they would find their contentment in you. We pray that the peace that passes understanding in Christ would be theirs tonight and tomorrow, Tuesday and Wednesday and next year and the year after. They would know and stand firm on the rock. Whatever happens, we pray that they would know that you are God and they can rest in you. Help us to support them and love them in whatever way we can. We do pray for favor for them. We know what options are at stake, and we want MJ to be in a place where she's loved and cared for, and we'll hear the gospel and we'll know it. And we'll be a child that lives for you, trusting in you all her days. We pray that that would be at the Selbach house. We pray that the authorities, the decision makers, whoever it is, would see and would know that they are a family that loves MJ and that she loves them and that she loves all her little friends that she comes around. I pray for all the broken people and all the broken lives and all the children who are in homes that where they are not loved, for the people who are rejected and hopeless. We pray that they would know you, they would know the hope of the gospel, they would know the hope of Jesus Christ, and that you would be pleased to use us to reach them through Rock and Hope Church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have one last song. And so thanks, Jen and Jared and family, for coming up. And I don't remember what song we were going to sing, but I'm sure it's going to be good. But as we do, remember that we, not just individually, but as a church, are called to reflect this new identity we have in Christ. It does no good for us just to do it on our own. What God really wants to produce in us, produce through us. Because not only does he give us salvation, he gives us the responsibility of sharing that. The primary way we do that as Christians is together as a church. It's not just Rock of Hope Church, the church. Believers everywhere, but we're here at Rock of Hope Church. And for everyone who's was here this afternoon for membership and who's joining with us, and we'll see what God does in the coming months and coming years, what God wants to do is through the church. If you're hurting, if you've got things going on, lift those up to God. If you need prayer, let me know, or one of us know. We'll be happy to pray with you. And this song is delight. Delight in God. Find your contentment in him as we sing.